Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning. It's good to see each of you. My name's Mark, and I am excited to be with you and have the opportunity to be up here as we study God's Word together. For those of you who have been with us here the last several weeks, we've been doing a series on the parables of Jesus. And as many of you probably are familiar with or know, these parables are just short little stories told by Jesus to illustrate deeper theological truths. We're not really familiar with this type of teaching nowadays. You know, today, the goal is to make things as clear as possible, correct? Like, you show up here in the mornings, you're hoping to get some good teaching with some good points to take away that you can clearly apply to your life. I teach fourth grade reading, and so when we're covering new content, I spend time trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to present this material to a fourth grader so that they can understand it, apply it, become better readers, right? We want it to the point, straightforward. Jesus, though, generally didn't preach or teach in that way. And it wasn't actually uncommon for other teachers of his time either to teach through stories or parables. A lot of Jesus' parables leave us scratching our heads. We've talked about some of those over the past several weeks, and we wonder, like, what are you getting at, Jesus? What's the point? In our defense, his own disciples oftentimes didn't understand what he was getting at. There's a number of times in the Gospels where, you know, they come up to him like, Jesus, what are you talking about? The beauty of this, though, is when we come across these stories, we are forced to stop and think and meditate on the message. And sometimes it takes us days or weeks or years for it to become clear. But when it does, it tends to stick with us. We get it. It means more than, you know, Jesus could have just come through and gotten cut right to the point, given his followers a nice handout, said, okay, here we go, just follow those and you're good. But he didn't. He preached through these parables. Some parables, though, like the one we're going to look at today, are familiar to us. We're looking at one of those parables, we're like, oh, that's an easy one. I know that one since I was a little kid. We can just keep moving. But I think the danger is when we come to parables like the wise and foolish builders, which we're going to talk about here in a few minutes, we can quickly gloss over it because we think we understand it. I don't know about you, but I'm guessing that many of you who grew up in or around the church went to children's church or Sunday school, and you learned this parable about the wise and the foolish builder, and you colored the pictures, you had a little felt board lessons. If you grew up in the church like in the 80s and 90s like I did, I know you know the song. How many of you are ready to come up here and do the song with me? The wise man built his house upon the rock. Right? We got the motions. The rains came down and the floods came. You guys know what I'm talking about. So we get super familiar with some of these parables from an early age. The danger is then when we look at these, we're like, I got it. I don't need to spend time thinking about this parable. I've known this since I was a little kid. But what I'd like us to do is take a step back and look at this parable that many of us are familiar with and see if there isn't some deeper insights that Jesus is really pushing us towards. See, when we think about this parable of the wise and the foolish builder, a lot of times we're just like, oh yeah, I get it. I'm the wise person. I'm building my life on Jesus. He's my foundation. I can move on. But I think there's something else that he's getting. I think there's something much deeper. From a 50,000 point of view, of course that's true. We know that Jesus is our cornerstone. We know we're supposed to build our foundation on him. But I think actually he's challenging us, and it gets a little bit uncomfortable. And as I studied and prepared for this morning, I actually got really uncomfortable. And I realized, like, I'm not qualified to bring this message this morning. Because I fall short in so many ways, so many different things that we're going to talk about this morning, I don't live up to. But at the end of the day, that's what being a disciple of Jesus is all about, right? It's humbly coming to Scripture and prayer and growing and recognizing where we fall short and where we can grow and become more like Jesus. And so that's our hope. That's my hope for this morning, that maybe we can take a fresh look at this parable and grow from it. Let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you again for this chance to get together this morning. I just ask that you work in each of our hearts as we look at this parable of the wise and foolish builders. Allow us to bring fresh eyes and see and hear what you would have us to take away from it. We thank you and we love you. Amen. So what I'd like to do is, if you have your Bibles with you or your app or whatever you got, we're going to open up to Luke chapter 6. And if you could just camp out there today, we're going to be just hanging out in Luke 6. So if you have it with you, that's going to be very helpful. Alicia just read the parable for us, but I'd like to read it again. And again, just take a step back and let's see if we can really kind of focus in on what's going on here. What's Jesus up to with this parable? So we're going to read Luke 6. We're looking at verses 46 through 49. I'm reading from the NIV here. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." So if we look at verse 46 here, at the very beginning of the parable, we notice something. And Kyrios just means someone's in control, supreme commander. And so right off the bat, when we look at this verse, "What, Lord, Lord," we have to wonder, like, who is it that's addressing Jesus? A lot of times when we look at this parable in the past, we may think, well, those who Jesus is talking about, the wise man, those are the people who call Jesus Lord. They're the ones who accept Jesus. In our current day, the Christians, right? And the unwise one is the one that rejects Jesus. They're the unwise ones. But right here it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" And so right now we're unsettled right off the bat, because I don't think Jesus is talking about people who follow him and people who don't follow him. He's talking about two different groups of people, both calling Christ Lord, both claiming to follow him. And so right off the bat, our assumptions may be twisted a little bit here. And this is a little tough to stomach because, you know, in the old way of reading this parable, it's easy, right? We don't have to wrestle much. We're like, oh yeah, I'm wise. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm on the right side. It's those people who haven't accepted him, they're the ones that are in trouble. They're the ones that need to look out. But Jesus isn't saying that. He's talking about two different groups of people, both calling him Lord, both claiming to be his follower. So like Jesus does many times, he's not challenging the outsiders. He's challenging the insiders. He's challenging each of us. And so he paints this picture of two houses, seemingly identical, right? You could walk down the streets of any subdivision across America and see a similar sight. You know, builders will a lot of times come in and build these houses. They're the same house, maybe different colors, maybe slightly different architecture, but the same house. And you could walk down the street and you're like, oh, those are nice houses. I would like to live in either one. But what can you not see? You cannot see the foundation. What is the house built on? One of those houses could be built on a strong foundation. It will last for years to come. Another one maybe on a crumbling foundation that could collapse at any time. And I wonder if we're being honest, how many of us show up to church each week, have our kids involved in church programming, we give of our time and our money. It looks like we've got it together. And if, from outward appearances, anybody would say, well, they're a Christ follower. They've got it together. But some of us, if we're honest, we know our foundation is not what it should be. I think, and it's those people that Jesus is challenging in this parable. So simply claiming to follow Jesus isn't what makes someone wise. What is it? If it's not just calling Jesus Lord, what is it that makes someone wise? Let's look at verse 47 again. It says, everyone who hears my words and puts them into action is the one who has ears to hear. Jesus is calling us to obedience. So it's those who have ears to hear, who listen to Jesus' words and follow them and obey them. Those of you who are parents, especially of teenagers, you get this, right? Like, you could come home and you look at Johnny playing video games and you're like, Johnny, you need to take the trash out. And Johnny looks up, oh yeah, take the trash out. I got it, Mom, I'll get it. I got it, Dad, I got it. I'm going to finish this level. I got it. Just give me a second. Come back a few hours later, trash is overflowing. Well, did Johnny really hear the directions? He didn't follow through. He didn't obey. And actually, in the Old Testament, the word for hearing, shema, is the same as obey. Hearing and obeying are the same things. Now, let me be crystal clear here. I want to stop for a second. I am not in any way proclaiming some sort of works-based salvation that says we have to somehow earn our way into the kingdom or earn our way into heaven. That is not what I am saying. We know that that's only through Jesus. However, what I am saying is sometimes we undersell this idea of grace. We think that just because we've said a prayer, we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we can just keep living as normal. And that is not what we're called to. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer refers to as cheap grace. Dallas Willard says, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. We can't earn our place in God's kingdom. But being a disciple who experiences the kingdom will always require effort. So living a life as a disciple, we are called to a life of obedience. And why does God ask us that of us? Some of us, I think God's just up there. And he's like, oh man, I need to make life harder on him. I need to make him jump through some hoops here. All right? That's not what God's up to, though. God is inviting us into relationship with himself. He wants us to become truly human. He wants us to be the humans that we were created to be. So Jesus is inviting us into this relationship. He's not going to force us along the way, but he's inviting us into a life of obedience to him. So then the next question we need to ask is, if Jesus in this parable of the wise and the foolish pillar, if he's not necessarily just saying it's those who claim or call me Lord that's wise, it's those who listen and hear and obey my words, what words is it that Jesus is talking about? So what I'd like to do here with the next bit of time we have is to take a step back and really examine what are these words that Jesus is talking about. If he's saying that the wise person is the one that builds their foundation on his words and obeys them, what words is he talking about? And so we're going to kind of backtrack. So hopefully you're still at Luke chapter 6. So we're going to backtrack here in a minute. But This parable is found obviously in Luke, but it's also found in Matthew's gospel account. And it's in Matthew 7, right at the end of 7, and it's kind of the concluding statement of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing is he's laying out what it means to be part of his kingdom, what it means to follow him and be a member of his kingdom. And so I would encourage you this week, if you're intrigued by this whole idea of really hearing and obeying God's words, just read Matthew 5 through 7. And it will challenge you and it will offend you because you read this and you're like, how in the world am I supposed to live up to this? He talks about some crazy stuff. Loving your enemies? What in the world? But that's what we're called to. And Christ, Jesus knows we're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to stub our toe along the way. You know, we may be living obedient lives, and then we may trip and stumble and take a step or two backwards, and that's okay. But he calls us to continue to pursue him through obedience. And so in Luke's account, Luke gives, a lot of biblical scholars will refer to it as the Sermon on the Plain because it was on a flat place. But it's kind of the Cliff Notes version in Luke 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the abbreviated version. He kind of takes the big ideas, and instead of taking 3 chapters to lay it out, he does it in about a half a chapter. So what I'd like to do is let's go back to Luke chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 17. Verse 17 says, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them. So who's Jesus addressing here in these words? It tells us he's addressing the sick, the demon-possessed, those on the margins of society, on the fringes. And then he launches into this section that a lot of times we'll refer to as the Beatitudes. So in verse 20, again, Jesus looking at his disciples, and this isn't just the 12, this is this larger group of people who are following Jesus. Jesus says to him, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. How many of you have read this before? I'm like, it doesn't make sense. Blessed are you who are hungry and poor and being made fun of. That doesn't seem very, very attractive. But again, who's Jesus talking to? It's the people who are at the end of their rope. They have tried everything else and nothing has worked. They're desperate. And so they are clinging to the words of Jesus. They are building their foundation on Jesus' words because that's all they have left. They've tried everything else. Everybody else has neglected them, cast them off. And so this person, Jesus, that's all they have left. And so they are desperately seeking him. And Jesus is looking at him and saying, hey, listen, I know you're going through hardship right now. I know life is not good. But in my kingdom, ultimately, all this pain and suffering is going to be done away with. You'll be dwelling and living with me. And you're building that foundation on my words. And what hope that is even for some of you today who are struggling. Some of you are just going through tremendously difficult health situations. You have family members who are dealing with health situations. You have relational issues that you're working through. And Jesus is calling to us and saying, listen, I know it's hard. I know it's not good right now. But this is going to be made right one day. Continue to pursue me. Jesus goes on, and there was probably some other people that were in this crowd as well. We don't know who. But Jesus addresses them next. Pick up here in verse 24. It says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Some of you who know me and have talked to me before, I love talking about Genesis 1 and 2. Like, everything always comes back to Genesis 1 and 2. And we know Genesis 2, Adam and Eve were given a choice. They could pursue God. They could live according to his wisdom and his words. And eat from the tree of life. But they chose to live according to their own version of what was good. Their own wisdom, what the world said was good. And I wonder here if Jesus isn't kind of playing on that a little bit. Because it's so easy for some of us to build our foundations on things that are not going to stand. On wealth, on power, on prestige, on people patting us on the back. Hey, good job. And when we start building foundations on those types of worldly things, we may experience short-term pleasure. We may be like, oh, this is where it's at. But Jesus is clearly saying here, no, in my kingdom, that foundation is not going to stand. It's going to crumble quickly. And I don't think Jesus is saying that that money in itself is bad or it's bad to have people look up to you and respect you. That's not what he's saying. In fact, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, he writes to Timothy, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of that life that is truly life. Again, we're called to become truly human here. There's another way to operate, and it seems very upside down in this age, but Jesus is calling us to obedience to him so that he can continue to work through us and create people who are like him. All right, we're going to go back into Luke 6 here. We're at verse 27. This is still the message Jesus is preaching right before he gets to the parable. So when he talks about the words, obeying and listening to the words, he says, these are the words he's talking about. Verse 27. We're going to read about 10 verses, so just bear with me here. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. There's a lot there. We're not going to have time to unpack that. I'm not going to keep you here till 3 in the afternoon. But Jesus, the heart of the message is, Jesus is telling us to love our enemies. And what kind of love is this? Some of you may know, in the Greek, there's different words for different kinds of loves. You have eros love, which is like the romantic, passionate love between a man and a woman. Philia love is the affectionate love to those close to us, our family, our close friends. And then you've got this type of love, agape love. And agape love describes an active feeling of love that says no matter what a person does to us, we will never allow ourselves to desire anything but their best, and we'll go out of our way to be kind to them. This is the kind of love that God loves us with. No matter how many times we walk away from him, no matter how many times we kick dirt at him, no matter how many times we fall short, God continues to love us. He continues to want and desire the best for us. He continues to call us to relationship with himself. Doesn't matter what we do. You cannot do a thing that will make God stop loving you. But that's the same word that Jesus uses to show how we are to love our enemies. And there was an idea during this day, there's some Jewish thinkers and even Gentile thinkers. There's a rabbi by the name of Hillel. He says, "What is hateful to thee, do not do to another." Another Jewish thinker, Philo, says, "What you hate to suffer, do not do to anyone else." A Greek worder, Isocrates, says, "The things that make you angry when you suffer at the hands of others, do not do to other people." So this idea was around that said, hey, if somebody does something bad to you, do not retaliate. Just show some restraint. Walk away. It's that old saying, right? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I deal with this recess duty all the time. I got kids who are always like picking on each other and tattletaling. Hey, Mr. George, Jimmy did this. And it's like, guys, all right, you go play over there, you go play over there. Just stay away from each other. So that was kind of the common thought of the day. But that's not what Jesus is calling to. He's not calling us just to restrain ourselves and not respond to our enemies. He is actually calling us to lovingly pursue our enemies, to want their best. Isn't that what Jesus did and modeled in his life? Who did he sit down and eat with? It was the tax collectors who were hated, the prostitutes. He was hanging out with them. He was eating with them. He wasn't sitting down with them to judge them and tell them how they've gone wrong. He was there to be their friends, to be in relationship with them. And that's what we're called to. Those are Jesus' own words. They're not mine. Sky Gitani puts it this way. He says, "One of the biggest issues we face as Christians today is believing that because of Jesus, we can stand blameless before God, and yet despise, mistreat, and condemn others created in his image." So this is where it gets tricky. If we stop for just a second, who's our enemy? Maybe there's someone or maybe a group of people who we just can't stand. It's so pervasive right now because right now we're in the middle of an election season, and so all we see is anger and outrage everywhere we look. You can go home and turn on any number of cable news channels, and I don't care which one it is, they're all the same. Sure, they may pander to other different groups of people, but what are they doing? They are selling outrage and fear. They are telling us that it's the other person, it's their fault, we need to hate them because they're the bad guys, we're the good guys. Sometimes we'll even say, well, there's Satan's behind that, behind what they're doing. That's not what Jesus did, though. And this is convicting to me, too. Those people who just get under our skin, we can't understand, we can't see what they're up to. Jesus said those are the people we're supposed to love. Just like God loves us, those are the same people we're supposed to love. How do we do that? Have we sat down for coffee with someone who has different views than us? Who really gets under our skin? And rather than trying to correct them, just say, hey, how's it going? How's life? That's hard. But that's what these words of Jesus, that's what he is calling us to. It's not to say we shouldn't have beliefs or convictions and then we're not going to disagree with people, but we're called to love them and want the best for them. Because if we don't do that, what do we end up doing? We end up sitting in the judge's seat and judging and condemning. Oh, I got it all figured out. These people, they're the ones falling short. And Jesus is very clear. We just read it in verse 37. Jesus is clear. I don't think we want to go before God and have him judge us the way we should be judged. We want to be judged with love and compassion. But Jesus is clear, hey, if we're going to judge other people, that's a dangerous road to go down. So what's this look like in real life? I found this short story. I'm just going to share it quickly here. This is from New Testament scholar Scott McKnight in one of his commentaries. He's a professor, a seminary professor. He shared this story, so I thought I'd share what it looks like to love our enemies. So she sat in the back right corner of my class. Her name was Musaret. I was unsure what to think, if I tell the truth. She wore the hijab every day to class. She rarely spoke in class, and then only if asked, and what she had to say was intelligent and informed. About midway through the Jesus of Nazareth class, I gave a long test on the facts of the Gospels, and her score was the highest in class. On another assignment on the theme of conversion in the Gospel, she wrote an exceptional paper. Then she wrote one of the finest papers I ever got at North Park on Jesus' own self-perception. We had barely spoken beyond the customary good mornings and hellos, so I asked her one time at the doorway as she left class if she could come by my office to chat, but only if she wanted to. I told her I wanted to get to know her. I was concerned she might see this as making her out as someone different, but she smiled at me and said, "I'd love to. I have so many questions." Musaret came into my office before class one day, and after I stumbled out a few words, she said, "I'm a believer. My family doesn't know it. When I'm at home, I love to hide in my bedroom and read the Bible. When my parents ask me what I'm reading, I tell them assignments for class. But I want you to know that I love Jesus. I pray at the mosque to the God of Jesus. And while I look like a Muslim, I'm a follower of Jesus." The conversation did not go in the direction I was anticipating. I was a bit stunned. So we talked for about 30 minutes about the Bible and questions she had. Then I walked with her to class. I would not have known this about her had I not asked her to come to my office. After class one day, when she was the last to leave, I asked her why she hid out to read her Bible. She said, "If my mother or father find out I'm a follower of Jesus, they'll send me to the Middle East to marry a true Muslim man, and I'll never see America again." So it's small things like that that Jesus is calling to us to. Loving those who we disagree with or who seemingly are different than we are. Again, Jesus, through these words and calling us to a life of obedience, he is forming us and shaping us to become truly human. Jesus is the tree of life. He is the tree that Adam and Eve rejected. We have the same opportunity. We can either pursue Jesus, pursue obedience to him, or we can settle for the things that the world says is good and build our foundation on those things. As we wrap up here this morning, I was reminded, as we're talking about foundations, a couple years ago, Heidi and I had the opportunity to visit the Biltmore Estate down in Asheville. And some of you may have been there before. It was built in like the late 1800s by the Vanderbilt family. Just immense. I think it's still like the largest privately owned house in America. There's beautiful gardens everywhere. And then you walk in and you tour the upstairs, and there's elaborate paintings and tapestries, just grand dining halls and libraries. And you think, like, man, this would have been something else. Like, what would it have been like to go to a party at this place back in, you know, when this place was first built? You had presidents who came and stayed here, and famous artists and musicians. And as we toured this house and we were just marveling at everything, the tour made its way downstairs into the basement, into the foundation. And all of a sudden, it wasn't nearly as elaborate. It was clean, it was nice, but it wasn't fancy. This is where the big kitchen was. This is where all the servants' quarters were. This is where the butlers and the maids and the gardeners would have stayed. And you think, like, all that stuff going on upstairs, all the glitz and the glamour, none of it would be possible with what went on in the basement, in the foundation. You take that foundation away, this beautiful house would quickly become dilapidated, fell apart. It wouldn't have served its purpose. And I think as followers of Jesus, we all want to live lives that exemplify and show others God's love, and that's great. But we have to make sure we're building our house on a strong foundation, a foundation built on not only Jesus, but obedience to his words. And this often requires taking trips down the stairs to the basement where nobody else sees what we're up to. It includes times of solitude, confession, prayer. And it's through this process that we build that foundation that we can build the house on. Paraphrase Scott Gittani again here. He says, the world will celebrate the beauty of the house, but only God knows the quality of its foundation. Well, invite us as we wrap up this morning, we move into a new week to examine our foundation. What are we building our house on? Are we settling for the cheap, easily found foundation of the world? Money, prestige, notoriety, comfort? Or are we doing the hard work of digging down deep and building our foundation on Christ and His words and being in obedience to Him? Let's close in a prayer here by Charles Kingsley. Says, lift up our hearts, O Christ, above the false shows of things, above laziness and fear, above selfishness and covetousness, above whim and fashion, up to the everlasting truth that you are, that we may live joyfully and freely in the faith that you are our King and Savior, our example and our judge, and that so long as we are loyal to you, all will ultimately be well.